Proverbs 16. But you can pray for those things. But let me encourage you, something that the Lord laid on my heart that we ought to pray, I believe, in these times that we're in, is, and I believe it's a biblical way to pray. As you probably noticed, there are forces in our nation and around the world, but specifically in our nation, that want America to fail and want America to be dissolved. That's really prevalent even in our own society. I think I saw a headline or something that in one of these cities where they're rioting, that people were walking down the streets, this is in the United States of America, chanting "Death to America." So there are forces that really do want America to just dissolve. And Black Lives Matter is part of that, by the way. Antifa is definitely a part of that, and there are others as well. But they would like to see America dismantled and replaced with something else. So the answer to that is not politics.
Right.
Okay, although we definitely ought to vote and be involved and all of those kind of things. But the answer is to pray. Pray, okay? And just something that the Lord laid on my heart that we ought to pray for is in the Bible, a lot of times in the Old Testament, when you see the enemies of God coming against Israel, when God would intervene on the behalf of Israel, he would cause the enemies of Israel, their swords, to turn on one another. And they would cut each other down, right? The Bible uses language like that. And the Lord just laid that on my heart. We ought to pray that those who would want bad things for our country, that God would cause them to turn on one another and destroy one another. And then obviously we need to pray for righteousness in our nation, because God will preserve us if we'll be a righteous nation. That's really important. We've talked about this a little bit before, but I don't think America should go on and be a big promoter of abortion around the world. I don't think America should go on and be a big promoter of the gay lifestyle around the world. And right now, she is. So we need a change. We need God to make that change. So we can pray both of those things. And if God's people will pray, I believe God will do some great things. So let's pray about that. All right, Proverbs 16 is where we need to look. We're going to look at one verse for our text. Proverbs 16 and verse number 8. The Bible tells us there, better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. So better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. I want to speak to you tonight about being content. So the title of the message is just contentment. And I believe that this is an area where God would have us to focus as Christians and remember that it is important that we learn to be content. And when we're not content, then we're actually in sin. And we don't often think of that as sin, but it is. And I believe that in our church and in churches like ours and in our individual Christian lives, if we'll look carefully, if we'll allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us, we'll find that in a lot of ways, we're not content. And I believe that God is upset about that. I believe that God is grieved, and the Spirit of God is grieved when we're not content. So I want to speak to you on contentment. And a lot of it will come from verses like Proverbs 16:8, where we learn that, you know, even if we have a little, if we have righteousness, that's really, really enough. And it really is a great way to live. Let's pray. We'll get right into the message. Dear Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to preach your word to your people. I pray, dear Lord, that your hand of blessing would be on the service. Lord, specifically this time as we open your word and as we learn about contentment. Lord, you've laid these things on my heart, and I ask that you would help me to be able to share them in such a way that they would bring all of us under conviction in whatever way we need it individually. Lord, it would be a waste of time for me just to get up here and entertain anybody. But Lord, if you will take your word and speak to your people and make specific applications, then, Lord, it will be worthwhile. It would be an advantageous time. Lord, it would be glorifying to your name if your word will go forth with power to do the work that you intended it to do. And so I ask that you would, for Jesus' sake, that we might be the Christians that we ought to be. Would you help tonight? In Jesus' name, amen. Boy, we live in a world where people are discontent. When you look at all that's going on around us, and this really isn't what brought about the message idea to me, but when you look around us with all of the looting going on, and isn't that weird to watch? I don't know about for you, but that is so strange for me to watch. People walking in or running into a Target, for instance, in whatever city, or some local mom and pop shop of some kind, and just start destroying stuff and taking everything they can and running out the door. I can't imagine that. But when you look at what that is all about, it's really that people are discontent. And we've raised up a nation of people who are discontent. Now, there's certain segments of the society that feel like they're okay and justified to, again, run into a Target and take everything they can and run out the back door. And not everybody in our society would do that, but that doesn't mean that everybody is content. A lot of times, discontentment shows its head in other ways. And maybe we're not looting. I hope we're not. Maybe we're not looting, but a lot of times we have discontentment that shows itself in other ways. And really, this is an area in my life that God has spoken to me personally about and really revealed some things to me. I'm sure there's a lot more that He wants to show me, but some areas in my life where I haven't been content. And I've had to confess it as sin, and I would encourage you to look at your life and say to the Holy Spirit of God, Lord, would you show me? Is there any area in my life where I'm not content, where I've been discontent? So let me just, I want to give you 4 points in the message. The first one is this, where our discontentment shows itself often. I'll just give you a couple of ways to look at in your life. Now, there are many others that God might show to you tonight, but let me just share with you a few that He laid on my heart as I prepared the message. So here are some areas where discontentment shows itself. First of all, with the government that God has allowed to be in positions of authority. We can be discontent. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that whatever they do, we just, you know, let it go by. We don't vote. We don't do what's right. We don't call them and tell them they're wrong. We don't, you know, do some other things like that. I'm not saying we just roll over and take whatever they give to us. But there's a line between being active in politics and in government, which we should be, and crossing over to just being discontent. And really, when you look at society, they're just discontent, aren't they? There's a guy, I don't know if, how many of you have ever seen the guy who stands at the corner of Stoughton Road and East Wash and holds up a sign with vulgarity about Trump on it. Anybody seen that besides me? I won't tell you what I'd like to do. And it has nothing to do with it as Trump. I don't care who it is. Those kind of words should not be used regarding anybody who's an elected official. I wouldn't use them about Obama. And I think he was one of the worst presidents we've ever had. But I wouldn't use that about him. Are you kidding me? We see we have a society, and by the way, sometimes it's on the conservative side too, that's just discontent, and there's nothing that would ever make us happy, and we can be discontent. Now, please remember this. God has placed whatever governmental authorities we have, God has allowed them to be in positions of authority, which is amazing to me. But God's ways are always amazing to me. He allows all kinds of things that amaze me. We can have discontentment, listen to this, with our role in ministry. We can have discontentment with our role in ministry. Perhaps we feel like we are not being ministered to in the way that we would like to be ministered to. You know, the people in the church just don't love me enough. Or the pastor or the staff or the deacons or whatever, they don't do X or Y or whatever. We can be discontent with how we feel like we are being ministered to, or the flip side of that is we can be discontent that we don't get to minister to others in the way we would like to minister. And we can be discontent with the ministry God has given us. May I remind you that the Apostle Paul did not have the ministry that God wanted, that he wanted to have? You study the life of Paul, he wasn't a missionary to the Gentiles because he wanted to be. He was the apostle to the Gentiles because God told him to be. He wanted to reach the Jewish people. But God had other plans for him. And sometimes we can be discontent because God's not opening up doors for me in the area of ministry that I would like to be in. We can be discontent about those things. Here's another area where discontentment shows itself in our lives. Many times we can be discontent with the relationships in our life. We can be discontent with the fact that we don't have a spouse. We can be discontent with the fact that we do have a spouse. It's okay to laugh there, by the way, but not if your spouse is next to you. We can be discontent with the fact that we don't have the family life that we would like. We can be discontent that we don't have enough friends, in our opinion. We can be discontent that we feel like we are alone in this world. Or we can be discontent in this fact. We can think that the friends, the spouse, or the children that we do have don't treat us the way that we would like. Think about that for just a minute and meditate on that. Have you been discontent with the way your spouse treats you? Have you been discontent with the way your parents treat you? Have you been discontent with the way your children treat you? Or the way your friends treat you? Are you discontent with relationships in your life? Do you wish that you could change the relationships in your life? Don't get me wrong. Again, I'm not saying we don't try to better our relationships, especially the marital relationship. I think that's something that you should always be working on. But there's a difference between working on it, trying to improve it, and being discontent. Usually what we do is we try to change our spouse. And that's not working on your marriage. You want to work on your marriage, you change you. That's the change that you can make. By the way, let me just say this real quick while I have the opportunity. Young ladies, please remember that whoever that young man is that, you know, steals your heart, please remember this, you will not change him. Any of you married ladies willing to say amen on that? Rebecca, be quiet. It's true. You will not change him. Young men, you won't change her. I want you to go into marriage knowing ahead of time who they are is who they are. You heard it right there from a married lady. They get worse. Abigail, remember that when your time comes, all right? You know what, though? In a lot of ways, that's true. Those little things that irritate you, and there always are little things. Always. You could marry somebody as perfect as your pastor. And I know, it's hard to believe, but there are irritating things that I do. It's true, though. Listen, human beings are just that way. Many times we're discontent. Oh, if they would only change in this area. By the way, it might even be a legitimate area. But there's a line between recognizing, listen, I need to communicate something that that person is doing and they shouldn't be doing, and it's not wrong to communicate those things, and that's important in marriage. But many times what we do is we're just discontent. And we need to learn to be content. So those are just some areas, and there are many more that we could talk about where discontentment often shows itself. Let me move to the second point. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter number 6, and let me share with you what should be enough for us. If we want to be content, what is it that we should look for? In other words, when is it okay to not be content? 1 Timothy chapter number 6. 1 Timothy chapter number 6, verse 2. This is speaking to servants who are under the yoke, okay? In other words, that are working for a master. We don't think of it that way in these days. A little bit different culture when Paul wrote this to Timothy. But verse number 2, "And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise, in other words, if any man teach you to be discontent with your master, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud. A lot of that pride going around these days, isn't there? Knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. So just concentrate on those first verses that we read there. We won't take time to read over them again, but may I remind you that that gain is not godliness. And again, you can imagine, I am a conservative voter. You know, one of the problems sometimes with we as conservatives, we think that as long as the stock market is going up, then that's godliness. The Bible does not teach that. It's possible that our country could be going in the completely wrong direction and the stock market could be, you know, reaching new heights. Gain is not godliness. That should not be our main concern, the economy. Righteousness is more important than the economy. Amen. By a lot. Let's look at verse 7. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So what is it that we should be concerned with if we don't have? Two things, food and raiment. And if we have food, looking around, it looks like we have food. Looking at the pastor, it looks like we're probably doing okay with food, right? Raiment. Yep, we're all good there. Praise the Lord. So we should be content, shouldn't we? What is it that God wants us to look at as to whether or not we should be content? Well, do you have food? Yes. Do you have raiment? Okay. Then be content. Now, it mentions specifically the love of money is the root of all evil. And it mentions specifically they that will be rich fall into many snares, etc. And I don't want to obviously speak in any way that would be contrary to Scripture, but would you allow me to take just a little bit of liberty and say, you and I may not be discontent in the area of money. That for whatever reason, that has never been something that has bothered me much. Now, it might change tomorrow, but I've never been too concerned about money, whatever. But I'm often discontent in other areas. Maybe you're like me. Could we take the principle of God's word and say that they that will be rich fall into, you know, temptations and a snare? Could we apply that to something other than money and say there's probably a truth that we could make an application to our lives? I'm going to just step out on a limb and say we can probably make that same application to things other than money. And again, it's not Scripture, it's Mike Weiss's interpretation, but I think it's probably agreeable to Scripture. That money may not be my temptation, but if I'm not content with food and raiment, and I'm not content because in some other area of my life there's something that I feel like I'm lacking, and I begin to search for that like somebody who wants money would search for money, I may just fall into many temptations and a snare. I've got to be careful of discontentment, and so do you. If you have food and raiment, be content. That's God's word. And by the way, the context of the scripture is if anybody teaches otherwise, he's proud, knowing nothing. That means that if a guy who is a preacher stands up and he talks to you about marriage and basically says that if your spouse is not doing such and such, that you have reason to be upset and you ought to, you know, make sure that they do that, and et cetera, et cetera. They're not speaking for God. Now, don't get me wrong. Again, I'm not saying you never say anything. Communication is important in marriage. And it is right to speak to your spouse about how you feel and the things that you would like and those kind of things. But again, there's a line for discontentment there. Don't cross that line. Be content. And if somebody teaches you otherwise, they're not speaking from God. What should be enough for us to be content? Food and raiment. Point number three, how to realize contentment. In other words, how to attain contentment. Let's look at 1 Timothy 6. We were just there. Let's look at verse number 6. The first way, let me give you four ways to realize contentment. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. And I would say this, in order to attain contentment, focus on being godly. Because godliness with contentment is great gain. If you want to gain a lot, then focus on being godly with contentment. Let me encourage you in that. When you sense that you don't have all that you would want, don't focus on getting that thing. Focus on being godly. What does it mean to be godly? Listen, it means to be like God. And if you want to know what God is like, God's given you a whole book about it. And as you read this book, as you'll meditate on this book, you'll learn what God is like. As you walk in the Spirit of God will allow you to be godly in your life and be like Him. Matthew 5 is a great example, right? Matthew 5 talks to us about the fact that this is Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And He said, you know, that you're to love your enemies, pray for those that despitefully use you and persecute you and all of those things. Why? That you can be like your Father, which is in heaven. That's being godly. So when you're discontent, focus on being godly. It will help you realize contentment. Let me give you the second thing that you can do to realize contentment, and that's from Proverbs 16:8, our text verse. Let's turn back over there. I'll give you just a moment to turn to Proverbs 16 and verse number 8, still talking about how to realize contentment. Proverbs 16 and verse number 8. Notice that it says in verse 8, again, this was our text verse, better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. So better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. So in other words, this, it's not important how much stuff you have. What is important is whether or not you have righteousness. Now righteousness is similar to godliness, but there's a little nuance of difference between those two words. Godliness is being like God, acting like Him, responding like Him. Righteousness is acting according to what is right, the law, obeying God's Word. We know what God expects of us. He's given it to us in His Word. We have the Spirit of God living within us, ministering to us in individual situations, telling us what's right and what's wrong. And if we'll do those things, we'll learn and grow in contentment. So the interesting thing about life is it's not so much what you have, it's how much you walk according to God's law and God's Word. Do you want to be content? Focus on living righteously. You know, one of the reasons why our world is not content these days is because our world has lost any concern about living righteously. And how is that done for them? How has society progressed the further we've gotten away from God's Word? Well, we've gotten more and more discontent, haven't we? I would encourage you not to watch television shows, especially sitcoms. Be careful in what you watch. My family and I do watch some television, but we try to be careful what we watch, and mostly just ends up being documentaries and things like that, a few other things that we believe the Lord would be pleased with. But listen, one of the things that we generally stay away from is sitcoms and other shows that are modern. Because one of the things that you find is, you know, in those programs, nobody's content. Everybody's angry. Everybody's upset about something. You know, that's a direct result of a lack of righteousness. Let me encourage you to follow after righteousness. Let me give you the third way to realize contentment. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter number 2. Right after the book of Proverbs, you'll find Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter number 2, we want to look at verse 26. And here is a third way to realize contentment. Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 26. And again, the Word of God says, "For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner he giveth travail to gather and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit." So the preacher here, right, Solomon in Ecclesiastes, in his search for contentment outside of the will of God, what he realized is when a man pleases God, God gives him joy. But when a man doesn't please God, he can heap up, gather and heap up all kinds of things, and yet he has travail. He's working so hard to gather things and to heap them up, and he's miserable all the time. So what is one of the keys to finding contentment? Focus on or work on pleasing God. Be godly, work on righteousness, and then just try to please God. Try to make him happy. You watch. Contentment will fill your soul as you please God. There's something about knowing that your Heavenly Father is pleased that will encourage your heart. I enjoy watching children as they try to please their parents. My kids, one of the things I like doing to them, and I don't do it nearly like I should, is to praise them when they do things that are good and right. And it's fun to watch how they react. You can just watch as their heart fills with joy that Dad has praised them or is pleased with them. Now, they don't always do what's right. A lot of times they do something they know I don't want them to do. But when they do right and I praise them, they're happy. They're content. And you know, I'm the same way with my Heavenly Father, and so are you. Focus on pleasing God. Let me give you a fourth way. Hebrews 13 and verse number 5. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Still talking about how to realize contentment. Focus on being godly, follow after righteousness, work on pleasing God, and then Hebrews 13, 5, walk closely with Jesus. Hebrews 13, 5, let your conversation, in other words, your manner of living, your lifestyle, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The key to contentment is walk with Jesus. God in His Word directly links contentment with Jesus' presence with you. And when I find in my life that when I'm not content, I'm not walking with Jesus, but when I'm walking with Him, I'm easily contented. By the way, the passage of Scripture here, the context is marriage. Verse 4 talks about the fact that marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And then the very next verse talks about being content. And you know the key to contentment with marriage and all of its different relationships is walking with Jesus. Walk with Jesus, and you'll be content. Let me give you the fourth point in the message. Important facts about contentment. We need to hurry with this one. But here are some important facts about repentance, about contentment. Things that you'll need to know. First one is found in Luke chapter number 3. And my first point is about repentance, all right? But we're talking about contentment. Luke chapter number 3. Important facts about contentment. Luke chapter number 3, look at verses 8 and verse 14. You remember this passage of Scripture? John the Baptist is preaching about the kingdom, and he says in verse number 8, he says to the people who have come to his baptism, "Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." Now look at verse 14. "And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, And what shall we do?" In other words, to bring forth fruits that are worthy of repentance. "And he said unto them, Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages." Isn't that interesting? That part of the repentance for these men, these soldiers, was be content with your wages. It showed repentance. That they were turning from sin and turning to God.
contentment with their wages. What does that tell you about contentment? It tells you this, it's a sign of repentance. When you and I have really turned from our sin and are living for God, one of the things that will happen in our life, you mark it down, contentment will be a part of our life. Let me be bold tonight and say this. If you are discontent, you are walking in sin against God. And your heart is not right with God. That may seem harsh, but it's true. Because when you walk with God, He gives you contentment. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. That's an important fact about contentment. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Here's another important fact about contentment. Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians 2 and verse 14. Philippians 2 and verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Now think about what murmurings are. Remember the Old Testament? The children of Israel murmured. And the idea of murmur is in the background you can hear this sound. You know how people are. Again, if you've parented a teenager, you know what murmuring is. It's that sound that sometimes they get caught making as they're walking away from you after you tell them to do something they don't want to do. And you go, excuse me, what was that? Oh, nothing. That's murmuring. Sometimes we do it. Sometimes we as Christians in our job, in our world, and I'm as guilty as anybody here, we murmur. And God says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Now look at the next verse. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. What is the context of not murmuring and disputing? Because of your Christian testimony. That's why. Because when you are content, it shines as a bright light in this dark world. Because the world that we live in is not content. They murmur about everything. And when you and I as Christians walk into the workplace or we're out and about in society and we're content with what God has given us, do I have food? Do I have raiment? I have everything I need. That shines as a light in this world, and Jesus deserves that we would shine His name, that He would get glory from our lives. And too often, I think we're just as dark as the world. We're not content, and we murmur, and we're upset, and we're angry. And the name of Jesus Christ is dragged through the mud by the very people that should be shining lights in this world. And a life of contentment shines as a light in a dark world. I'll give you a third important fact about contentment. Philippians chapter 4. We're in Philippians 2 now. Go over two chapters to chapter 4. Look at verse 11. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, the Apostle Paul says, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound everywhere. And in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. The third important fact about contentment is God sometimes withholds from us in order to teach us contentment. The Apostle Paul said, sometimes in my life, I abound. And we love it when we abound. But sometimes in my life, I suffer need. And he says, I'm using my words now, these things are teaching me to be content. I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. It wasn't something that came naturally to him. He had to learn it. Sometimes abounding, sometimes having need. But he was content in all things. You and I need to learn to be content.
And again, Philippians 4:13, I say this to you all the time. The context of it, I can do all things through Christ, is I can even be in a state of need and I'll be okay. Through Christ. There is no reason whatsoever for you to be discontent. Are your relationships all you'd like them to be or not? It's okay. You can get by. If your husband isn't what he ought to be, if your wife isn't what she ought to be, if your children aren't what they ought to be, do you have the position of ministry you'd like or don't you? You can be content with or without it. Is your job all that you would like it to be? Is your salary what you think you deserve? You know what? You can get by with whatever God has given you, and here's the proof. You have Jesus. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I remember talking to a young lady one time, many years ago before I was here, and remember her complaining to me about her husband and the fact that he didn't take a shower and he didn't pay the bills and he didn't do this and he didn't do that. And listen, my heart went out to her. I can't imagine how miserable of an existence that would be. But here's what I know from God's Word. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And I encouraged her to talk to him about it, pray about it. I talked to him about it. People I knew talked to him about it. We know she just couldn't seem to get over the fact that God wouldn't just change that for her or be okay with her making the change herself. And so she walked out. A sad, sad, sad situation. But she never learned what Paul had learned. You know, sometimes God takes us through things to teach us to be content. One more thing, 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. And we'll close with this. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. Another important lesson. Another fact about contentment. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. The first fact was, it is a sign of true repentance. The second, it shines in a dark world. The third, sometimes God withholds things from us to teach us contentment. 2 Corinthians 12, 9, or 7 through 9 will give us now the fourth and final important fact about contentment. Here's the Apostle Paul again. He says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." And here's the last fact about contentment that I want to give to you, and that is this. God's grace really is enough. God's grace really is enough. And I know in our modern day where we have everything at our fingertips, instant gratification, and we are a society that has been raised on, if I want it, I ought to have it right now. It is hard for us to realize that God's Word is true when it says, my grace is sufficient. There are some things that God says, I just am not going to give you that. And I want you to understand, His grace really is sufficient. You don't have to have that thing. If it's not food and raiment, and God withholds it from you, His grace will be sufficient for you. And I know it's not easy. I know that, you know, if it were up to me, because I'm not all-knowing, I'd give you whatever you want. But God doesn't leave it up to me. And He doesn't leave it up to you. But here's what He does say. My grace is sufficient. And it really is. And I want all of us to understand that God's grace is enough. And what we need to do is be godly, follow after righteousness, work on pleasing God, and walk closely with Jesus, and He will give us contentment. Let's pray, and then we'll be done. Heavenly Father, how I thank You for the fact that You have given us all that we need to be content. Lord, You're gracious and kind. Forgive us, Lord. We often are not content with the things that we have.
Lord, I'm sure that must be a slap in your face when for all of eternity we will spend time with you, I'm sure, and be amazed that we were concerned about anything else here on earth. And we'll be amazed that we didn't realize how awesome your presence was and that we had it every day of our life after we got saved. Lord, I'm sorry that we act that way. I'm sorry that I act that way so many times. Father, would you teach us to be content? Would you remind us of these truths? And Lord, I'm sure there are many other things in your word that would help us in this area. Would you bring those things to our mind, even as we read the Bible throughout this next week, as we meditate on your word throughout this week? Holy Spirit, would you bring to our memory what your word says about contentment? And help us to be content that Christ might be glorified in these days that we live in. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet at this time if you would. Brother Pritchett is going to come. He's going to read just a little bit of scripture for us from what he read in the beginning part of the service. So turn back to 1 Corinthians 10, and he's going to pray, and then we will be dismissed. 1 Corinthians 10 is where we want to turn. Brother Pritchett, if you would, just read verses 7 through 10, and then close in prayer. After he's done praying, then you are dismissed.
Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Let's bow for prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise your name for this day that you gave to us and for this opportunity that we can be in your house. And Lord God, the opportunity you gave to us to pray, the opportunity you gave to us to worship you. And now, Heavenly Father, as we go our separate ways, we ask for traveling mercies as we head home. But also, Heavenly Father, may we not forget the things that we heard tonight. Lord, those things that in some ways may not have been easy to hear, Lord God, because we are humans, and many times we aren't content with what we have. And Lord God, that obviously goes greatly for me. Lord God, would you help us to remember these things tonight? And Lord, that they would stick in the forefront of our minds. And Lord, if there is anything that you've dealt with us about, that anything that you convicted us about, that whatever that need is that has to be taken care of. God, may we seek your face for your help. Holy Spirit of God, would you change us, work in us, make us and mold us into the Christians that we ought to be. Lord, that the testimony that we have because of what Jesus Christ has done would shine brightly in this world. Lord God, that we would be as ones that point souls to Jesus Christ. As we heard the other day, Lord God, that is truly the big picture. Now, Holy Father, I do ask and pray that you would close the service by your grace, dismiss us, and grant us safety as we head home. I pray all these things in your high, holy, and mighty name. Amen.